purpose there had place to chosen ways.
Well, that was a good time to tell me.
We remain standing for the reading of the gospel. Reading from the gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning with the first verse. I'm going to back up one verse. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them not to tell anyone about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Right.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Before I forget, let me tell you that Crystal's baby was actually born on Friday. So, got that. All right, so there was a little boy named Harris. Harris had a little sister. She was younger than he was. She was just under 2 years old, and she was a strong little booger. Have you ever known that a two-year-old was strong? Stick their finger in your nostril and pull? She had developed a fondness for trying to rip her brother's hair out of his scalp. One day, Harris decided that he had been abused long enough. The next time his sister tried to grab a hold of his hair, he wheeled around and kicked her. His mother pulled him aside, put him in his timeout chair, and asked him why he had kicked his sister. "She tried to rip my hair out," he yelled. "It hurts. And I'm tired of it." "Honey," said his mother, "she doesn't know that it hurts." A few days later, the mother heard her daughter shrieking in pain. She ran to investigate and found her daughter lying face down on the floor. Her son, who was smiling with delight, was sitting on her back, clutching her ponytail in both hands and pulling up as hard as he could while happily proclaiming, "She knows now." Y'all don't do that to each other. This story reflects what is the mystery of knowing. As it says, sometimes we don't even know what it is that we don't know, right? All of a sudden, something happens to you and you learn something new about the world that you could never have imagined before, and all of a sudden, it's real and true. And sometimes we have to be shown and shocked into knowing something. So it was for Peter, James, and John. As they followed Jesus up the mountain to get their ponytail pulled. Like us, they had been given hints at Jesus' authority and wondered who he might be. Peter had gone so far as to exclaim that Jesus is the Christ. But they did not know exactly what that meant yet, or who it was that they were following. Who it was that they had abandoned everything in their life for. This transfiguration, this mysterious event that Mark has described for us, was a revealing of a sort, a deeper sense for them of who this Jesus is. They are being shown and shocked. Young Harris might have exclaimed, "Y'all know something now." Jesus asked them to keep it to themselves until after he was raised from the dead, which to me implies that they won't really understand Jesus or even this event until after he has died and been raised from the dead. But they saw something amazing, mysterious, and beyond their comprehension, something so intense that Peter wanted to build a shelter so that the experience could be prolonged, so that they could hang out in it a little bit longer. And as Jesus had prophesied just 6 days earlier, they had seen the Son of Man in the glory of his kingdom. And this story, I will admit to you, fires my imagination. Because I've touched with my own hand the rock surface at the top of that mountain. I've knelt down on the floor, placed my hand in a hole in the floor, and touched the mountain on which Jesus stood when this event took place. It felt surreal. I felt weird emotions there that I didn't even think I should feel or knew how to feel. I felt some sense of mystery that didn't make sense to me. And I wondered, is this spot real? And then I remembered that that spot had been remembered by the church. And if the church had remembered the spot, then the church must have remembered the spot for a reason, which means that both the event and the spot where it happened must have been real, which meant that I was somehow trapped in some sort of mystery for a moment that I didn't understand because I only knew it through the words of Mark and the other gospel writers. And I realize that this is more than just a literary device meant to transition us to the next part of Mark's story. It's more than just the turning point in the gospel. The description must be meant to compel us to get a glimpse of the fullness of this Jesus as well. But it's hard to reach for understanding of exactly what Mark is describing when he says that Jesus was transfigured such that his clothes appeared to be dazzling white, more so than anyone could have made them. And I don't think we're supposed to think of some shiny-looking man in a white tuxedo covered with sequins. He's not just describing a change in Jesus' appearance, but a change in Jesus himself. Jesus was changed in a way that was visible to them. And I know that from the word that Mark uses. He uses the word metamorphothe. Everybody's saying it's metamorphosis, David. It's not. Hang on with me. It's the passive form of the verb from which we get metamorphosis. We use it to describe the changing of form undergone by frogs. How do frogs start? Anybody want to help a preacher with that? Tadpoles, butterflies, what do they start as? Don't say a worm, you'll be in trouble. Caterpillar. They start and then they become something else that's visible to us, correct? We see it. We see that the form has changed. Jesus has been changed in that same way. Somehow they've been allowed to see not who he really is, as some people say. That's not what's happening here at all. They're being allowed to see his glory after the resurrection, I think. They're being allowed to see what he will become. For what purpose? Some scholars prefer to say that Peter, James, and John are allowed to see the glory of the resurrected Christ. I agree with them. Others suggest that they're allowed to see a glimpse of the incarnate God in Jesus. That seems true too, doesn't it? And then others say that the second person of Trinity, this eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, is allowing Peter, James, and John to get a glimpse of God's self. And that they were given a glimpse of the divine nature. All three of those seem true to me, and they don't seem to be in any kind of competition. But how in the world would I imagine that? And as I have read this text over and over in 19 years of ministry and sought some way to convey the importance of it, convey what I felt in 2017 on the top of that mountain, to try to convey something that feels real about it other than just something stuck in the imagination, I continue to wonder what it must have looked like. So in February of 2021, because I had a lot of time on my hands, remember that? I decided to search for a work of art that might capture some sense of the powerful mystery of this event. And that day, I found the painting that's on the cover of your bulletin. Would you pull that out? And I've been in love with this painting ever since. If you need to pull out your phone and flare up your flashlight to see it, good, that's fine, go ahead. The back group might even want to cut the light on. No. This piece is simply entitled Transfiguration. It's by an artist named Lewis Bowman. I think he has given us what is the very best image of the Transfiguration available on Google. I think he intends for it to invoke the same emotions in us that Peter, James, and John felt, a sense of wonder, a sense of being in the presence of something that was not understandable, a sense of wanting to prolong that experience as long as possible. In these last 4 weeks, we've heard stories used by Mark to confront us with the authority of this Jesus of Nazareth, to confront us with the things he was doing. This person that he describes as the Christ, the Son of God, who God declares to be God's beloved Son. Remember that at the baptism? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then we get to hear the demon who calls Jesus the Holy One of God. So we've been being told that there's something about this person that is different, that this person isn't just some itinerant Sherpa, some itinerant rabbi, some itinerant ethical teacher, that there's something about him that's different. And this is what Peter, James, and John are experiencing on the top of the mountain. The difference between thinking that it might hurt if you get your hair pulled and knowing that it hurts. The difference between thinking that this guy might have some kind of authority that you're not prepared for and the difference of knowing that he has it, after you've been allowed to see the fullness of his glory. In a way, I guess it's kind of funny that I thought I was going to Google Transfiguration and find a painting that would say all that, isn't it? And now we're given an opportunity, I think, in this painting to glimpse the resurrected Christ, the presence of the second person of the Holy Trinity, and the divine nature of Jesus. As we yield our imagination to Mark's words, can it truly be that Peter, James, and John were given a glimpse of God in Christ Jesus? You'll remember that's what Paul said, right? God was in him, reconciling the world to himself. Is it possible that Mark is allowing us through words to see the only Son of God, the eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, true God from true God, light from light, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, light from light, those words of the Nicene Creed that the church penned for us to help us to be able to understand who this Jesus is, this Jesus that was revealed to Peter, James, and John on the mountain. Now, I know I'm not as much fun when I'm not walking around and yelling. But listen. There is depth in this story for you. A place for you to encounter the mystery of Jesus that doesn't have to be explained. Some things are better left unexplained. Some things are better in the paintbrush of an artist than the words of a theologian. So I ask you, in the Transfiguration, has Jesus of Nazareth been revealed to be the Son of God? God from God, light from light, true God from true God. This, dear ones, is a question of faith. Who do we say that he is? In an admittedly awkward thing, I want to give you a couple minutes to ponder this painting and Mark's story and ask yourself, who do I say he is? As I hear these words by Mark, as I hear that Peter, James, and John were terrified when they saw this, what does it mean for me? How do I respond? Ask yourself, who do you say he is? So we're going to take 2 minutes. You're going to need your reading glasses if you're like me. Feel free to cut your flashlight on your phone. I just want you to study this painting and give it a chance to affect you. If you're a person that hates art, well, just hum to yourself for 2 minutes. Stare at it. Think about the story I read. Wonder what it would have meant for you to have been present. 2 minutes. Just silence. It won't kill us, will it, Francis? I look at this and I see the cloud. It represents the presence of God, the cloud that settled over the mountain. I see this light emanating from the figure of Christ that lights up the cloud and lights everything around it. I see that light bouncing off the face of Moses and Elijah as they've come to speak with Jesus about his exodus through the cross and his leading of the creation of God into eternal freedom from sin and death. I see the darkness that's underneath it and that expectation that something is coming that might try to snuff out that light. I see all of these wonderful things happen in this, and I commend this piece of art to you to put it somewhere where you can see it as you prepare to celebrate Lent, where you can pull it out and look at it once in a while and remember the mystery of this. This is not something that needs explaining. It's something that needs reverence for us to fall in wonder at the feet of this Christ who is light itself. And dear ones, it may surprise you to know that through your baptism in faith, this same Christ lives in you. This same light can be visible in you as you go out into the world. What would it look like for people to see this light of Christ in you? So as I've pondered it and thought, I say to you that for me, this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is true God from true God, light from light. These are the things that I affirm. And so I ask you, if you will affirm that for yourself, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We stand to sing. No, wait a minute. We get Don Miller to come up here for a second. I knew I'd forget. That's why I wrote his name in the bulletin.